You are listening to an audio podcast by the Durban Christian Centre Jesus Dome, a house of prayer for all nations.
I don't know about you, but I am all in. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, you can count on me. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you smile and say praise the Lord? Amen and amen. It's an interesting passage of scripture as we look at Matthew 9, verse 35 and onwards. And if you just backtrack a little bit, you see that Jesus had just performed several miracles. He'd healed the man who was mute and demon-possessed. Two blind men had come to him, and he healed them of their diseases. The woman with the issue of blood had pressed upon him, made a demand on the anointing, and Jesus had healed her as well. Just prior to that, a ruler had come and said, my daughter is sick and she's at the verge of death. And so Jesus goes to the house and he heals her as well. And miracle after miracle after miracle we see taking place in the life of Jesus. As you read verse 35, you can see distinctly that there are three things that characterized the ministry of Jesus. And basically, we see from the scripture that Jesus taught, Jesus preached, and he went about healing those who were sick. Can you say amen? I don't know about you, but that is the pattern that we have. The ministry that Jesus was involved in is the ministry that you and I are involved in today. That today we still teach, we preach, and we pray for the sick and see them made whole. Can you say amen? But there's something quite interesting here that after he's done miracle after miracle after miracle, I think the greatest thing that moves the heart of God is when he looked up and he saw the multitudes of people. And he looked at the harvest. And I want to tell you, when your eyes are on the harvest, it will enlarge your vision. It's impossible to have vision without having eyes on the harvest. Can you say amen? Because, family, when we speak about the harvest, we are speaking about humanity. And there is no greater reason why you and I are saved, and why we are in this church, and why we are in this city, and why we are in this country, because of the mighty harvest that is before us. When Jesus saw the harvest, what did he see? Well, the Bible says that first of all, when he saw the harvest, the Bible says he saw the multitudes. What did he see? In other words, Jesus saw the harvest as plentiful. I know there are those that would say, oh, but Pastor John, you know, you can't do this today and you can't do that today, and it's difficult to preach and it's difficult to do that. Can I tell you something? People are more ready to hear the gospel than you and I are ready to preach to them. That is a fact. And you will lose your voice by telling people about the good news before you lose number of people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In other words, there will always be somebody that is hearing and wanting to hear the good news. You will probably lose your voice before you lose people to preach to. I want you to look at somebody and tell them, people are more ready to hear than you and I are ready to speak. Now, I'm not judging anybody, but I am just telling you this morning that Jesus did not die for us four and no more. He died for a multitude of people. Hallelujah. When John is taken up into heaven on the Isle of Patmos and he has a glorious insight into the church, what does he see? Does he just see four people huddled around the throne of God? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Us four and no more. You saved us. We're the remnant. You hear people talking about the remnant. The remnant. My goodness, God doesn't have a remnant. He has multitudes of people all over the whole wide world. The gospel and the cross and the blood of Jesus is not just for us four and no more. Hallelujah. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Hallelujah. That are yet and still to come into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't die for just a handful. He didn't shed his royal, precious, holy blood for just us four and no more. The Bible says Jesus saw the multitude. I want to tell you, family, that the world is big. The crowds are huge. Would you look at somebody and tell them, the crowd is big and the world is big and the crowds are huge. The world is big and the crowds are huge. Come on, look at somebody, turn around and tell them, the world is big and the crowds are huge. I want you to get that into your spirit this morning. The world is big and the crowds are huge. Hallelujah. In Jesus' day, the population was estimated to be around about 150 million people. 150 million people. And Jesus saw the harvest as vast. He saw the multitudes. The prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 3 and verse 14, prophesies by the Spirit of the Lord, and he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. He didn't say just four people and no more in the valley of decision. He said multitudes, multitudes are in the valley of decision. Would you look at somebody and tell them, the world is big and the crowds are huge. Come on, I want to firmly implant that in your spirit today, to understand that Jesus didn't just die for a handful of people. You have those who say, well, 144,000 in the Bible is 144 that are going to come in. Really? Really? Out of 6 billion people, a miserable 144,000 are going to come into the kingdom of God. Really, really, really. God gave his very best, caused his son to die a miserable death, that at Gethsemane he began to sweat drops of blood for only 144,000. Really? 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 144,000? Huh? Huh? Come on, look at somebody and tell them, the world is big and the crowds are huge. Today's world population is estimated to be over 6 billion people. Every 2 years, the population increases by 150 million people. Every 2 years, 150 million more. Every 2 years, 150 million more. Every 2 years, 150 million more. Estimated population in South Africa, 53 million people, of which a whole lot are due because of migrants that have come in. 53 million. Population in KZN, between 4 and 5 million people. So if we talk about 10%, come on, then we should be saying, we should be targeting between 400,000 and 500,000 people to get born again and to come into the church and for them to get established and grounded and discipled and raised up to be disciples for the Lord. Minimum, minimum, minimum 400 to 500,000 in KZN. Hallelujah. I can see some of you rocking on your chairs a little bit. Well, if we talk about 10%, we give 10% of our money, 10% of our time, 10% of our praying. If it's 24 hours a day, we should be praying and fasting 2.4 hours a day. But if we're talking about souls, then 4 to 5 million translates to 400, 500,000 that we should have in our church. Minimum. I said minimum. Bump your neighbor and say, the world is big and the crowds are huge. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw them as plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Number two, how else did he see the harvest? He saw it as valuable and precious, because the Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Hallelujah! He was moved with compassion. When he looked upon the people, he was moved with compassion. To a farmer, the harvest is a glad time. Any farmer will tell you. Any farmer will tell you the harvest is a glad time. It's a time of rejoicing. It's the time. It's a climax time. Everything that you have hoped for and dreamed for culminates in harvest time. Because why? The crops, the farmer will tell you, it's not the seed, but what the seed produces that is valuable. If I can go and harvest my crops, it means I can get cash for my crops, which means I can put food on my table. I can do some alterations on my farm. I can paint what needs to be painted. I can fix what needs to be fixed. I can buy a ring for my wife. I can buy some gifts for my children. To a farmer, a harvest is glad time. To Jesus, the harvest is valuable. Why? Because a soul is valuable. Why is a soul valuable, family? A soul is valuable because a soul is eternal. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we are spirit, soul, and body. And so our bodies are right now, even as I'm speaking, your body is subject to decay. Get over it. It's part of life. But the real you living on the inside of you is eternal. Deal with it. That's how it is. You, the moment you are born naturally into this world, you take on eternal value. You step into that eternal realm, and you, dear friend, will never, ever, ever die. Your body might die. We'll have to put you 6 feet under the ground, cry a little bit, say a prayer or two. Some of us might clap our hands and say, thank God he's gone. But the real you will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. And it's where you will spend the rest of eternity. That really is the question. Begs the question. Because without Christ, you will go into a lost eternity. With Christ, you will spend time in His presence forever. And there's other things that we'll do with Him. But I want to tell you, you will live forever and ever and ever. And we think that it's the natural body. Oh, we got all the time in the world. Well, I'm 30 years old now, and I've got another 30 years. And can I tell you something? 30 years will go just like that. You will blink, and you'll be 60. I think the greatest surprise of life is the brevity of life. If you think about it. Just think about it. It was yesterday when I was 18. Now I'm 19. But the Bible says that Jesus was moved to compassion. That word compassion is a Greek word, which is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It's the strongest word that you can find in the Greek language to describe pity. And actually, it means to be affected deeply in one's innermost being, which is characterized by a deep and intense sympathy and compassion. It also describes the love that moves a person to the depths of their being. It is also described as a type of love that moves people to cry for others. And it is a love that moves people beyond sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. Can you say amen? Years ago, a preacher had a young infant son who contracted a severe illness that brushed him close to death. The preacher's heart broke at the thought of his son dying. And as the son's fragile body lay in a hospital bed, he asked in his heart, "What would I regret the most if my son, my own son, my young boy died?" As he pondered that question, the answer came clear. "I would regret that my young boy died never knowing how much I loved him." Family, can I tell you that when a soul dies without Christ, that is the regret, the compassion, the remorse that grips the heart of Jesus, because that person would have died without fully realizing just how much our Heavenly Father loves each and every one of us. Somebody once said, "Lost people matter to God, and so they must matter to us." I believe that that's true this morning. Would you look at somebody and tell them, "Lost people matter to God, and so they must matter to us." How did Jesus see the harvest? Number three, he saw the harvest. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because they were valuable and precious. But then he saw them as being weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. In the Amplified Bible, this is what it says in, I believe it's verse 36. It says, "When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because," hear it, "they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Let me read that one more time. They were bewildered. When he saw the sheep, when he saw the people, they were bewildered. They were harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Hallelujah. That word weary, as I mentioned in the Amplified, means harassed. What does harassed mean? Harassed means that they were defeated by life. Every person out there in the world, can I tell you honestly, is defeated by life. In one way or other, they are defeated by life. The toils and struggles have punched them in the stomach one too many times, and they are down for the final count, and they are ready to quit. That's the state of affairs out there. If we are to be honest, if we are to take inventory and stock of what's happening out there, is that people are bruised by life. They are hard-pressed by life. They are pressurized by life. They are tormented by life. That's why they have to rely on alcohol and addiction and all of what happens, because they have been punched once too many times in the stomach and they are ready to quit. The word helpless means that they are broken and without purpose, and they are wandering around aimlessly. People without hope, without meaning, without a reason for living, like sheep without a shepherd, means they'll just follow anybody, even if that person leads them to their own destruction. That's how it is. That's how it is out there. Can you say amen? I want you to get an understanding of what is happening in our society. If you look worldwide, people ask me, what's the best place to live in? I don't know. I mean, you go to America and they got their problems. You go to Europe, they got their problems. You go to Australia, they got their every nation has got its problems. You go where God has told you to go. When you are in the perfect will of God, that will be the best place for you. But honestly, every person in this world, it's bad. I mean, it's hectic out there. That is the status quo. When Jesus saw the harvest, he saw them as weary and as people who were harassed and dejected and punched once too many times by the pressures of life. How else did Jesus see the harvest? Number four, he saw the harvest as urgent. Look at somebody and tell them the harvest is urgent. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, after Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, he tells his disciples, do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, behold, I say to you right now, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already. For they are what? They are already. They are what? They are already white for harvest. Now, farmers will tell you that ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when it's ready for harvest. That's what they tell you. They look at the harvest, and when they see a golden shimmering over that harvest, it's right. It's ripe and ready for the taking. And they will tell you if the reaping is delayed, then what happens? The grain begins to turn a pale white and will soon fall over on the ground. So when Jesus said that the harvest is already white, he's actually talking about and trying to stress and emphasize that if we do not hurry, that harvest will be lost. And if the harvest is lost, you can't blame the soil. You can't blame the crop because the crop produced. You can only blame the reapers. And the reapers of God's harvest is every born again child of God. That's what we've been called to do, is to bring in the harvest. I don't know if there's anybody out here that is understanding the urgency. I sense an urgency in my spirit to bringing in the harvest. Of the 6 billion people in the world, it is estimated that over 40 million people worldwide will die without Christ this year. 40 million people. That's like just a little bit less than the population of South Africa. Wiped out and lost forever. That we didn't have the opportunity of going and planting a seed and reaping them for the kingdom. If we don't reap them for the kingdom of God, let me tell you, family, Satan will reap them for his miserable kingdom. I hate the thought of thinking that I and you and us together would be undone by Satan and his cohorts. Imagine that, being undone by that half-brain idiot. Because we didn't go out and reap the harvest. He reaps the harvest, and there are people that are going and slipping into a death. 40 million people this year. 40 million people this year worldwide that at the end of this year will slip into a lost eternity. I don't know about you, but that kind of reverberates in my spirit. I looked at some of the statistics in South Africa, and, you know, we got statistics, but it's not really, I mean, probably this is extremely conservative because a lot of the stuff that goes on in this country is unreported. I'm talking about reported. So if you multiplied my figures by 2 or by 3, probably you would come close to what it really is. But if you look at crime, just close on 6,000 crimes are reported, 5,900 reported to SAPS every single day, every day. Close to 6,000. What about the unreported crimes? Huh? So let's double it and say probably 12,000 crimes taking place. Let's say 20,000 crimes every day all over South Africa. On average, there is over 2.2 million crimes that occur every year in South Africa. Let's look at murder. Over 47 people murdered on average every day in South Africa. Today, 47 people will be murdered. Tomorrow, another 47, close to 50 people would be murdered. The world average for murder is 7.6 per 100,000 people worldwide. In South Africa, it's over five times as much, 36.5 per 100,000 people. That's just over five times as much. South Africa is five times more violent and more aggressive in terms of murder. Let's look at abortion. On average, 300 are done every day, of which 200 are performed illegally. On average, there are 120,000 abortions that are done per year, of which 80,000 are illegal. Now, these are reported. What about unreported? Huh? What about suicide? Let's look at suicide. 230 attempted suicides every day, of which 10% are successful. In other words, they made sure that the rope was strong enough and the rafters would hold them up and all of that. 230. On average, 8,000 suicides per year. What about sexual offenses, rape? Approximately 180 sexual offenses are reported. What about unreported? You probably could push that up to about 400 per day, and you probably would maybe come close, right? On average, 65,000 sexual offenses reported each year. Teenage pregnancy, on average, 500 teenage pregnancy per day. Every day, teenagers getting pregnant, 500 per year, 182,000 teenage pregnancies. Let's look at HIV infection. Approximately 1,000 people are infected with HIV every day. In South Africa, 6 million are HIV positive, of which 80% are right here in KZN. And all of this is conservative. It's conservative. How many of you think that it's urgent? How many of you think that we need to do something about it? How many of you think that the church should just pray for Jesus to come so we can get out of here? How many of you are saying, you know what, Lord, here am I, use me to reach this harvest. Let me see your hand. Divorce. 140 couples file for a divorce every day. And every year, it's over 50,000 people that get divorced, file for whatever. You know, and we're not talking about all the tiffs and all the fights and all of that that ends up in separation, years of families being pulled apart and disrupted. They haven't filed for divorce, but the husband is there and the wife is there and he's got three girls and it's a mess. I want you to understand that this world is in a mess, family. World is in a mess. And desperate times demand action. We're living in a time where little boys kill little girls. Just right now on the news, there was these three teenage girls left the UK. They've gone to join ISIS. Teenage girls. Because now there's a cause as satanic and barbaric as that is. But they teenage girls, they just come into their prime. And now they've got this ideology. You know, they're going to kill themselves, give themselves to, what, a lost cause. I mean, if you can see that we are living in desperate times. I want you to understand we're living in a lost and broken world that is desperate for the good news of Jesus Christ. But the gospel, family, is only good news if it arrives in time. Would you look at somebody and tell them the gospel is good news only? Look at somebody and tell them, the gospel is good news only if it arrives in time. Look at somebody else and tell them, the gospel is good news only if it arrives in time. The farmer knows that when the crops ripen, reaping is an immediate imperative. Why? Because the harvest doesn't last forever. If not reap quickly, the harvest rots. The harvest rots. That's the stark reality of it. And if we don't get on with what God's called us to do, family, I want to tell you, people will perish. The earth's huge fields desperately needs immediate attention. And a crop, like a harvest of souls, has to be reaped in its due season. Oh, it's wonderful to reminisce and talk about the Catherine Coleman's of a bygone generation, A.A. Allen, William Branham, even Billy Graham, who's still alive. But can I tell you something? That generation of a yesterday cannot help us with the harvest that is for today. This generation has been called to reach the harvest that is in this time and in this dispensation. And if we don't get to the harvest in time and the harvest is lost, we are going to be held responsible and accountable. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here that understands what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable and all of that. You know what? We somehow think, well, you know, God will do what he's got to do. He's going to do it through you and I. Durban Christian Center has been tasked with reaching the city, this nation, the continent, and the whole wide world. If you think about Pastor Fred, and one of the statements that he always used to make is this: we will reach the lost at any cost. We will reach the lost at any cost. We will reach the lost at any cost. That's part of the vision. When you look at REAP, the R is reach. Why? Because we want to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees looked at the common people, they blew them down. They thought, that's chaff. That's chaff. And it's doomed for destruction. But Jesus looked at those people as a harvest for his kingdom. The Pharisees were hoping that somehow destruction would come upon the sinners. But Jesus looked at the sinners and said, I'm going to be dying for you because my heart is that you be saved. Hallelujah! Come on, I want you to understand today in this place there's a harvest. We got to do whatever we got to do. When that harvest is ready, the farmer knows he's got to clear his calendar. You got to drop what you're doing, brother. Let me tell you something. When you go after God's business, God will go after your business and make sure that your business is taken care of. Because I can hear people saying, well, I'm an accountant, I'm a doctor, I'm an engineer. I know. But I want to tell you, there's a greater agenda. There's a greater task that lies ahead of us. There's a greater mission that lies ahead of us. And it will take every single one of us to go in and reap the harvest. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but there's one thing that a farmer will do. When he goes out and looks at that field, he looks to see what's the weather going to be like. I can hear the sound of a wind blowing. Sounds like a storm is approaching. We better hurry up right now, because if we don't hurry, we're going to lose the crop. We're going to lose the harvest. Quick! I see the clouds are starting to gather. They're looking kind of ominous. And what's this I hear? The sound of drops of rain. Now, ordinarily, family, to a farmer, the sound of rain is welcome, but not when the harvest is ripe. Because that farmer knows if he doesn't hurry, that rain that would ordinarily be a blessing to the ground will be a curse to that crop, because it will destroy the harvest. And so the farmer must leave his barn house. He can't stand in the barn house and call for the crops to come in. Hey, come on, Millies. What's up, Wena? The storm's about to come. Do you feel the rain coming? Can you feel the wind blowing? Can you see the... Waza, Wena. Waza. No, that farmer has to get out of his barn house. He has to go into the field. He has to go where the harvest is, and he has to begin to lay a hold of that harvest. He's got to do it now while it's time, while it's still, the sun is still shining, and he's got to work hard because the storm is coming quickly. The storm is coming. He knows if he doesn't hurry, he's going to lose this crop Oh, he's thinking already of what he can buy for his children, the food that he can put on his table. This crop is precious to the Father. This harvest of souls is precious to our Heavenly Father. He's got to hurry up and bring that crop into the barn house. He's running out of time. The storm is brewing quickly. Is there anybody that would help me? Perhaps if I get some workers, I can do something on my own. But if I can find somebody, just somebody right now that can help me, come on, brother, help us get, because there's a storm coming, but it's still too heavy and the work is hard and we might have to roll up our sleeves and do what God's called us to do. But is there anybody else that would help us with the harvest? We want to conserve the harvest. We are placed in the city to bring in the harvest. Is there anybody else? Quickly, let's get the harvest into the barn house. Come on, come on, quickly. Is there anybody else? While we're working on this harvest, is there anybody else that can bring in this other harvest? Come on, a farmer sometimes has to reach out into the community and get the other farmers together and say, is there anybody here ready to help us? Come on, let's get the harvest in. Is there anybody else right now? Oh, can I see anybody? Quickly, if you can come, I want you to come right now, because the harvest, we got to get the harvest in to the barn house quickly. Oh, we're gonna lose it. The rain is coming, guys. Quickly, let's do what we can while it's still daytime. Let's preach while we still can. Hallelujah. Let's get the harvest in. Let's get the harvest into the barn. Hallelujah. We got the harvest in. We got the harvest in. Get it into the barn house. Get it into the church. Come on, get men and women born again. Get them grounded in the word. Get them established. Raise them up to be disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you can sense the urgency in your spirit. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. But it's going to take all hands on deck. You may be seated. It's going to take all hands on deck. This is not just about a few people that have caught the vision. This is about every single body climbing on board to bring in the harvest. I'm going to need people to help me. Can I count on you to help us bring the harvest? We've got to do what we can while it's still sunshine, while we can still preach, while we can still do what we're going to do. Will you help me bring in the harvest? My wife, will you help me? Will you help me bring in the harvest? Will you help us? Everybody can do something. It's not about how gifted you are or how long you've been born again. It's everybody just representing Christ. There are some people that you can reach in your neighborhood. There are some people that you can reach in your job. I'm going to give you a few, because I give you a few to say, you go and find people that will help. Hallelujah. Can I count on you to help us? Can we be part of that generation that will bring in the harvest? You might have to clear your calendar. You might have to put other things aside, because there's an urgency right now. If we don't all work together, the storm will come and the crop will be ruined. Can I count on you? Can I say, can I depend on you? Can I hear anybody say, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in? Are you in? Are you in? Are you in? You might have to take a few and go and find people that will help you. But as many people as we can have to bring in this end time harvest. Hallelujah. While we still have time. Come on. Come on. While we still have time. Is there anybody? Can I count on you? Can I count on you? How about 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 you? Can I count on you? There are people right now, even as we're speaking, dying without Christ. If we don't go and tell them, who will? Isaiah, when he saw that encounter, when he saw that image, When he saw that image and the angels and the seraphims up there, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Will you help us? In the balcony, will you help us?" I'm not asking if you've been born again for 50 years. I'm just saying if you have the love of Jesus, then you have something to give. This world, people that are in Durban right now are dejected. They despise. Some of us are wishing that those sinners would die, but Jesus died for those sinners. We can use children, doesn't matter. We can use old people. We can use young people. We can use male, female, black, white, blue, whatever color you want to be, whatever tongue you're from, doesn't matter, whatever culture, all of us carry kingdom culture. Will you help us? Will you help us win the city for Jesus? Will you help us bring in this end time revival? John Knox said, he prayed, he said, "Give me Scotland or I die." I don't know when was the last time you cried for your next door neighbor who doesn't know Christ. When you wept, the Bible says Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information, visit us on durbanchristiancentre.com and stay in touch with us via Facebook and Twitter.